Bit of fun information for you this morning. So we had one of our church-wide events that we did during this summer was we collected food for the Hidden Lakes families and the residents over there. We had accumulated about 24 boxes worth of food. And when I say boxes, I mean hefty boxes worth of food for the families out there. And in addition to those 24 boxes, we raised over $400 in addition to that. And so we are exploring new ways to use those funds to reach out further to our communities here in Morrow County, Hidden Lakes specifically. So thank you so much for being a given church, participating church, and being involved in that way. And thanks to our outreach elder, Greg Carnes, and his wife, Carol, and all those involved in making sure that took place. So be keeping your eyes and ears open for future endeavors that we can do together as a church, but then also how God would bless your creativity to how you reach out to your neighbors, those who you may not see on a weekly basis, and maybe giving a call or stop by bringing them a meal. It's a way that the church can rise up in amidst these strange times. So we're in the midst of a series called Social Faith. And last week we dived into social media and the positives of it, the negatives of it. We looked at some scripture and how we could then apply it to our day and age now. And we're going to continue that through the month of August as we gear up for the fall and the school year. And so just to kind of give you an idea, it's the end of the summer, and why would we be talking about social media? We're not without precedence, because if you look at our New Testament, the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to these young churches in that time period that Paul wrote, a lot of those letters, specifically the letters to a church in the city of Corinth, were letters that these Christians had asked originally, Paul, what do we do? You know, we've got this new situation. We have this new endeavor and this new circumstances. How do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we navigate this new dynamic? And so a lot of the letters that you would read from Paul in our New Testaments are him specifically addressing issues of that city and of these new churches and how they're dealing with things. And so I'm looking at our look at social media as kind of like that, where we have this tool at our disposal. How do we, as followers of Jesus, navigate, especially now in 2020, where people are using social media more than ever to influence their life? How do we, as followers of Jesus, properly and in a God-honoring way navigate this tool? Is there just free rein, or are there certain things that we should do? And I think if we look at words from Scripture, today, specifically examples of Jesus himself, we have some insight into the guidance into social media. And if you don't use social media, God bless you in that. But this series also can impact you, because not only does it address how we should interact and navigate social media, but it also directs and I think helps us navigate how do we interact conversations and interacting with people in this day and age. And so to kick off week two, I want us to look at a proverb that it may kind of catch you off guard, or you may in your minds kind of have an idea of where we're going, but it's Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 27. And this is what the proverb says. Two verses, 27 and 28, it's on the screen behind me. This is what the proverb says. It says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further in this. Heavenly Father, as we explore your word, and specifically a couple of examples of our Savior Jesus and how we navigate social media, may these words from the author of Proverbs, may the examples we see in Jesus, may they bring application, may they bring encouragement and challenge to us as we hear and as we move forward, living out the kingdom of God here in Morrow County and abroad. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. When I read this, when I read about restraint, when I read about using words, if that's even an English word, holding your tongues, keeping silent, I think about how people respond to triggers or to taunts or to phrases or postings that they see that they may feel strongly about. And when I read this proverb, my mind immediately goes to a movie that was directed and put out in the 80s, and it was called Back to the Future. Has anyone ever seen the original Back to the Future with Marty McFly? Well, fantastic movie. It was a comedy. It was fantastic, one of those what-ifs. But it has this main character, Marty McFly, played by Michael J. Fox. And in the course of the trilogy, there were three movies that they actually made. But in the course of these three movies, and especially in the first one, maybe the second one, you realize that Marty McFly does not handle taunts very well. For example, this is one of the phrases that continues throughout all three movies, where Biff, the antagonist, the villain, he taunts Marty McFly with this phrase, "What's the matter, McFly? Chicken?" And if you have seen these movies, you realize that what typically happens with Marty McFly after he hears this phrase is he does something reckless. He does something erratic, and he makes incredibly poor choices. Would anyone, either here in person or online watching, would anyone else agree, like Marty McFly, it is difficult for you, it is difficult not to reply or not to respond when someone is provoking you? Do you find it difficult? Is it like a strain? Is it great restraint not to respond, not to say something, not to flip out something from your mouth or on your fingers as you type it out? Whether they're trying to get you to respond to a debate or they spout out some questionable opinion that you absolutely disagree with, and man, it just makes you boil with frustration that they said this. Maybe your response when you've read things online or you've heard things said at the grocery store or in the parking lot, maybe your response has been something like, "What? How in the world could you believe that? Why would you even say something like that? What would impress you so much to type this out and to actually share it on social media?" Or you turn to your friend after you've heard something or read something like, "Can you believe what this person just said or posted?" Sometimes we might feel a certain security when we can respond on social media with our replies, because to us, we're simply replying to a screen. And whatever we type, however we express ourselves, we can post it, we can share it. And the beauty of it, the protection is we don't necessarily see how the other person or people respond to it. There's a separation, there's a division with that screen. So we can just type whatever we say and be done with it and feel so good that we have done our part for the righteous army of correctness. That distance in a computer screen or your cell phone screen or your tablet, it can actually keep people from feeling empathy or sympathy with the other person. It's kind of like any tool that we have that makes the other person not seem like a person. For example, when you drive your vehicle, when you drive your car or your truck, do you notice how maybe your behavior is different than if you were to actually see the person driving the car? It's because they're no longer a person, they're now a vehicle, and so maybe you get more irritable as you drive, as opposed to when you're walking and seeing their face. We can post whatever we want to, and then just get up and turn off the screen And life is great. We feel good about it. We feel empowered at what we've done. Maybe we have thoughts like, ha-ha, take that, you crazy conspiracy theorist. Or take that, you mindless bleeding sheep. I showed you with my post, with my clever comments. However, as we read from Proverbs 17, in some instances, by remaining silent, we exercise wisdom. Followers of Jesus should be mindful about what conversations we engage in and what we say in those conversations. I want to look at a couple examples of Jesus, as I said, where he practiced this proverb, even though he was by no means thought of as a fool or was a fool. But we're going to look at these three examples from Jesus where he exercises this proverb, and then we're going to see how can we find application from this period and an example of Jesus to today in 2020. And the first is found in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And let me read it for you. You can turn to your Bibles or your scriptures later if you want to come back to it, but it's going to be on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We're going to go through the verse 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, well, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." And Jesus said, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So what we see in this encounter, this first example from Jesus, we have Jesus choosing not to engage in the direction that these teachers of the law, elders and Pharisees, wanted the conversation to go. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and by teachers of the law, we're referring to the law of Moses that he received from Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. They are not happy, in this story, they are not happy that Jesus, this traveling rabbi, is in the temple courts, he is in their arena, and he is teaching the people his kingdom of God agenda. He is teaching them what it means, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. This is what life truly looks like in the realm where God is in charge. And these priests, these teachers of the law, they're not excited. They are not enthused that he is in their place, their arena, teaching these things. So they basically ask him, "Who do you think you are to do these things? And who gave you this authority to do them?" And if you notice, like we read last week, these priests and these teachers had already made up their mind about Jesus. They had already created the narrative. They had already made their judgment upon him. And so there is no way in their mind that Jesus could actually be Messiah. There's no way Jesus could be the Son of God. And so how can he just come in here without asking our permission first to say and teach these things? So at this point, it's not even a discussion. They have a narrative, they have a direction, and they want to push it. They're dug deep into it, and they want to dismantle anything that Jesus says in reply. They think they've set up a trap for him. They have no interest in the discussion except to push their narrative. And Jesus replies by not engaging, but by asking a question of his own. It's as if he said, okay, let's talk about this because this is important. These questions that you're asking, the authority, it's an important discussion. We should talk about it. Let's hash it out. But in verse 5, we see the tragedy of the priests and the teachers of the law. They were never interested in hashing it out and dialoguing and learning. Instead, what we see is they're trying to, amongst themselves, justify. How are they going to justify their answer? Never mind if they think their answer is correct. And it falls apart after that. So Jesus says, in essence, guys, I'm not going to engage in this. This isn't going to lead us anywhere productive, and so we're just not going there. So I'm not going to answer. Part of the struggle that I see with communication on social media is that it's difficult to have an honest-to-goodness discussion through a screen. And in fact, we could even go beyond social media and say in our time and age right now, it's really difficult to have a conversation about anything right now, even in person. Many times in both on social media and in person, what you have is a statement followed by a statement, which is followed by a statement. The practice of seeing one another, of listening, of processing and asking questions and engaging, it's almost absent from social media engagement. So when we come across a post or something that is shared, or something that is said, followers of Jesus, we should ask ourselves, has this person already made up their mind? Is it a declaration of a narrative, of a direction, and there's no point in engaging because they've made up their mind? We're not going to dialogue, we're not going to discuss, we're not going to learn, it's just, they're set, and okay, God bless you as you go, I'm not going to engage. So the other question is, what value could come from engaging with this comment? What value is there in participating in what is surely going to be a shootout verbally? Maybe what can happen from these experiences, the value comes from taking the discussion offline. If you know the person, maybe you can actually give them a call. Maybe you read something and you call them up and say, hey, can we talk about this? What did you mean by that? Because a lot of times, meaning and tone, and you can't read that on social media on a screen, even with emojis. Intonation is lost. At least you can hear their voice. Jesus chose not to engage with their predetermined argument. The second example from Jesus comes from Luke chapter 23. This is near the end of his life and his ministry. Luke chapter 23, he's been arrested and he's in the court of King Herod. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. If you remember from a few weeks ago, Herod had killed John the Baptist. And when he heard about Jesus and his ministry and the things going on around this person, Jesus, Herod believed that maybe Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so he's like, I want to see what's going on. I want to see what this person is all about. And so here, finally, in Luke 23, we have this leader in King Herod wanting to see an entertaining show. I've heard amazing things about you, Jesus. I've heard some crazy things that you can do with your hands and mud and spit. It's amazing. Just show me what you got. And he plied him, he peppered him with questions. But we read in verse 9 that Jesus gave Herod no answers. He gave him nothing. And so when I read this, I wonder, why in the world did Jesus not answer Herod? Because if you read the other gospel accounts, when Jesus is with Pilate, when Jesus is before the chief priest, he does respond briefly and pointedly in certain circumstances. But here with Herod, he doesn't give a reply. What was it about this interaction with Herod? And I think, number one, what good would it have done? I mean, Pilate, at this point, Pilate had already said, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. There's no guilt. But since he's under the jurisdiction of Herod, let's send him off to Herod. And so judiciously, Jesus might be thinking, Pilate's already said this, so why should I bother entertaining this? But in another area, Herod, we see he's not interested in answers. Again, he just wants the show. He just wants to see the fireworks. He wants to be entertained. And so that leads me to wonder and to ask, have you ever read a back and forth between people online and nothing is occurring except anger and frustration and hatred is growing because they're spouting off statements back to each other? The truth is, sadly, there are characters on social media and in person who are like King Herod, where they only care about stirring the pot and not learning, growing. They just drop a statement knowing it's going to infuriate some people, and they say, I'm just going to sit back and watch the drama. Have you ever experienced that? Or maybe you've read a post and you know it's going to infuriate someone. And so you're like, I just want to watch. I'll like it just so I can watch what's going to happen, because I know my friends are going to engage and it's going to be a knockdown drag out and friendships are going to end over this. So let's just watch. That's Herod. I just want to see what happens. Jesus, just show me. I don't care. Give me the show. Let's pick a fight and watch the fireworks. And lastly, in the Gospel of John, we read of a situation between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor of the area. And we read this in John chapter 18. And this I want to end because it ends for us, I believe, a word of hope. Pilate has been asking, and he says things like, you know, tell me what truth is, and are you the king of the Jews, and all these things. And he says, so is this your kingdom? And in verse 36, Jesus replies, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. As we dive deep into these words of Jesus and what they refer to and how the translation is lost in the English language, it brings out hope, I believe, for us, for followers of Jesus in the age in which argument and fighting and disagreement over everything is running rampant. When Jesus says, my kingdom, he is referring to the realm of authority under his control. And when he talks about this world, he is talking about the systems that are in place. So in other words, we can interpret his phrase, my kingdom is not of this world, by saying, my realm of authority is not found in the systems of this world. If it were so, if my realm of authority was equal to the systems of this world, then my followers would fight. They would adopt the systems of this world, and they would fight physically for this to stop. He says, you don't see him, because my kingdom, my realm of authority, looks nothing like this and does not operate in any way, shape, or form in the way that you're familiar. My realm of authority is not found in the systems of this world. The systems mean Roman brutality, where you don't agree with us, we'll crucify you. You cause trouble, we'll put you to death. The systems of the world, meaning peace through force. Roman military leaders and emperors and Caesars believed, we will have peace when you bow to us. When everyone agrees with me, we will have peace. And if you don't agree, then we'll have peace because you will be dead. Other systems, meaning the loudest voice wins, and the systems of victory at any cost. Jesus says, my realm of authority doesn't include any of that. It doesn't look like that at all. And in fact, it's vastly different. And this is why we place our hope in Jesus, not in the systems of this world and their authority. Because what happens hours later from this encounter with Pilate, Jesus takes the fullest brunt of that force, of that worldly system upon his body. He receives it. He takes the fullest brunt of sin that separates us from God fully upon his body. He takes that full brunt. He takes the full force of the realm of authority and systems of the world upon himself, and he takes it to his death. And then 3 days later, he reveals through the power of God and by his resurrection that the kingdom that he is referring to, the realm of his authority, confounds worldly authority and systems. It's as if Jesus took the best that the world and its systems could offer upon his body to destroy him. And it's almost as if the resurrection is like, that's the best you can do? It's nothing compared to my kingdom. And so our hope is in Jesus and his resurrection. Not in the systems of the world. Not in who can argue the best or the loudest, who can come up with the snarkiest comebacks, who can fire up the greatest ire and anger upon people. Our hope is in the systems of the kingdom of God, the realm of Jesus and his resurrection. In the midst of pandemic, when it seems that practically everyone is arguing about something, we, as followers of Jesus, are to do away with that system and say, I will not engage. I will have no part of this system that everyone is crowding into. That is not the realm that my Savior is a part of. I don't find Jesus in that system, in those arguments. And so we, as followers of Jesus, grab a hold of the risen Savior, and we show the world our hope. We show the world Jesus. We show the world his system, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That is the system of Jesus' kingdom. One of the greatest examples we have for what the church is to be in amidst the year 2020, the year of pandemic, the year of argument, the year of anger and hatred. The early church in the book of Acts, it was scattered throughout the world, the known world at the time. And it was dealing with plagues. Plagues were just washing through civilization. And we read the church not arguing about who's to blame, whose sin caused the plagues, who should we listen to in the plagues. No, they didn't even engage in those systems. Rather, they united around revealing their hope in Jesus to their communities by asking, who is being hit by this plague? What can we do about it? And who do we send? In the year 2020, followers of Jesus do not get engaged and enraptured in the systems of our world. Rather, look at the situation around you and say, okay, this is an opportunity. Who is being hit hard? What can we do about it? Who's going to go? And how can we shine this light of Christ into that community? Showing the world, arguing and fighting and criticizing is not the way of Jesus. But we show a better way. As we close, I challenge you to continue to use this creativity that God has given you. This creativity not to engage with rhetoric that is going to be divisive, not in rhetoric that is going to cause more harm because you think your argument is so sound and so right. Not even to engage in political arguments, for goodness sake. But to ask yourself, in this, who is being hit hardest? What can we do as followers of Jesus? Who's going to go? And how will we show this community the light of Christ? Will you stand with me as we close and we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for showing us the better way. As the ancient early church called the movement of Jesus the way. Father, I thank you for showing us that. Every day, Father, it seems we need to be reminded of the way of Jesus. The way of not engaging with these leaders, these religious leaders, and these people who had already built their narrative and did not wish to listen or dialogue or discuss and learn at all. Father, your son moved forward and brought light to his community. Father, may you help us understand the systems of the kingdom of God. The systems of loving God with all of who we are and loving our neighbor as ourself. Father, there'll be times, I admit, where it'll be just a time of rest where we just receive from you and then turn around and give. Father, by your Spirit, may the words that we say, the words that we type, the way we engage in conversation, both online and in person, may they be words of life. May they be words of encouragement. May they be words that point to the kingdom, the system, the realm of authority in which Jesus reigns. Father, we thank you that Jesus bore the full brunt of sin and the systems that this world offers. He took that upon his body to his death. Father, for his blood that washes away every stain of sin from our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that by your power, by your Spirit, 3 days later, you raised Jesus from the dead, overcoming all of those systems, confounding the world around him. Father, we step into that kingdom. We step into that system to live and breathe and have our being. Guide us and direct us from this day forward, living in that kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus and his authority. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Now you are dismissed in the power of God to show the world his kingdom. We'll see you next Sunday.